Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
What is church and why is it important? There's a lot of different concepts and definitions of what a church is and how a church should function in today's culture. Today with Paul Chappell on Daily in the Word, we're going to look at God's original plan for the local New Testament church. Stay with us. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Today, we study a series entitled, I Will Build My Church. What is church? What did God mean when he made that statement? And how has it been redefined and reappropriated in today's culture? A lot of things, a lot of different institutions use the word church that don't really align with Jesus' original statement, I will build my church. And so, what is church? Why is it important? And how does that matter for your life? You're in store for a great treat as we study the local church. I want to invite you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Lots of resources for your spiritual growth when you follow us at dailyintheword.org. Right now, we're turning to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin our series in verse 18, A Real Beginning.
When it comes to soft drinks, people have a lot of different opinions. And how many of you have noticed that loyalties are kind of divided? How many of you, for example, are Coca-Cola people? Let me see where you are this morning. All right. How many of you are Pepsi people? Let me see where you are. How many of you could care less at all? How many of you just whatever they give you, you drink it, right? But some people are pretty passionate about it. And yet this morning, we're going to study something that Jesus Christ is very passionate about. In fact, he couldn't have been more passionate about anything. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now look at that phrase, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Today we begin a study on the subject of the church. And our study will be on this subject, the local called out assembly known as church. Baptists believe in the local church, and as we preach about the local church, we're going to emphasize first the local assembly that is called church. Secondly, we'll emphasize regenerate church membership. We believe that a church is comprised of saved people. Thirdly, we're going to emphasize over this study that the church is separate from the state. Many people came to America fleeing the persecution of the state and wanting to be able to worship God out of a clear conscience. And certainly one of our Baptist distinctives is the separation of church and state. And when we talk about the church, we talk about a church that is local, that is comprised of saved people wanting to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I love the church. Jesus loved the church. How many of you believe that we ought to love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates? And certainly he loves the church. And today we're going to learn more about what he established as a local New Testament church. Now, when I think of this church, I think about the fact that God has privileged me to be a part of the New Testament church. Spurgeon said, if I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would have not been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, the imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. I trust this morning that our love for the church will grow as a result of this study that we're beginning today. I was witnessing to a man a few weeks ago, and he was a member of what is called the Orthodox Church. And he spoke in a broken English, and he was telling me that the Eastern Orthodox churches do not believe in the authority of the Pope. And I said, well, we have that in common. Baptists don't believe in the authority of the Pope either. And he said, we have a bishop over all of our churches and so forth. And then he looked at me and he said, Baptist. He said, I've never met a Baptist. And he said to me, he said, who is your shif? And I didn't know what he was saying. He said it again, who is your shif? And I said, sir, I'm sorry, I don't understand. He said, who is your shif? I said, you mean chief? He said, yes, Baptist. He said, Catholics, Pope, Orthodox, Bishop, who is your shif? And I said, well, our chief is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great joys we have as Bible-believing Baptists is to know that Jesus Christ is truly the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And whether it's the local church or the future glorious church, we know that Jesus Christ is the head according to the Word of God. So this morning we're going to dive into our study, and I want you to follow with me in the notes today. Let's notice, first of all, the calling of the church. The calling of the church. We see the calling in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the calling of the church began by Jesus Christ's invitation. It began with His invitation. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, I want you to notice what the Bible says. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed Him. Now here we see, as early as Matthew 4, Jesus Christ calling men unto Himself, calling them to forsake the world, calling them to turn to Him, believe upon Him as the Messiah, as their Savior. And we see that He called individuals unto Himself. As He did His ministry throughout the Galilean region, He went from town to town, from place to place, preaching that He was the door, that He was the life, preaching that He was the way, and calling the inhabitants of this region to trust Him as their Savior. He went into little places like Capernaum, and there in the synagogue, in the hometown of Peter and others, He presented the truth of His Messiahship, and He invited these men and women to turn to Him as their Savior. Not only did He invite individuals to follow Him, but then He commissioned apostles, men who saw Him in His ministry, men who saw Him after the resurrection. These men became the foundational pillars, if you will, of the early New Testament church. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so the organic beginning of the church, the spiritual moment of birth for the church, began when Jesus began calling men unto Himself. The early formative assembly is seen in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But we see it not only began by Jesus' invitation, but we must, in this first lesson and in this first message, understand that the church began by Jesus Christ's authority. As we speak today about the true New Testament church, we must recognize it was not begun by man, it was not begun by a denomination or by a nation. It was begun under the authority of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, whom we worship today. Let's get a glimpse of that in Matthew 16, if you'd like to turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 16, and notice, if you would, in verse number 18, what the Bible says concerning the beginning of the church. It says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Jesus spoke these words, He was in a place called Caesarea Philippi, just north of the Sea of Galilee, and He had been teaching concerning His power and His authority. Peter began to grasp and understand the truths to a greater depth, and Jesus was sharing with Peter. In the background was the Roman citadel, or the Roman god houses rather, places where Apollo and Zeus and other Roman gods were worshipped. There were outcroppings of rock where they would place their gods. There was rock all around them, really, in this canyon known as Caesarea Philippi. And as Jesus was surrounded by the rock, which was worshipped by the Romans, He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. Some perhaps would have thought he was speaking about the rock all around him, but he most certainly was not. Some perhaps could have thought that Jesus was speaking about Peter himself. In fact, entire churches have believed that Peter was the originator of the church. But I must tell you this morning, Jesus was not speaking about Peter as being the beginning point of the church. When Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church," he was speaking about himself as the rock that the church would be built upon. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. You see, when he said, "Thou art Peter," he used the Greek word petros, which means a pebble or a little stone. But when he said, "Upon this rock will I build my church," he used the word petra, speaking of a giant outcropping, speaking of a great foundation for the church, which was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus Christ has the authority as eternal God to establish his church. And the reason that he is preeminent in the church is not only because he has established the church, but because he, as the Son of God, died for his church. Now look at Colossians 1 and verse 18 again. It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Verse 9 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross in order to reconcile lost men unto himself. And so Jesus Christ has preeminence in the church, number one, because he founded the church, number two, because he purchases the church with his own blood. By the way, how many of you are thankful today for the blood that was shed for your sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the church began on the authority of Jesus, who is the rock, and it began because Jesus shed his blood in order to pay for our sin. Now, as we were away these past few weeks, we had the privilege of visiting many of the sites where the Apostle Paul preached, from where the Holy Spirit helped him in the writing of the Scriptures. And as we had opportunity to spend a day in the city of Rome, we went to the prison where Paul had been imprisoned and from where I believe he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. Ashley's parents, Larry's in-laws, had never been to the Vatican area. And so we went to see some of the art, Michelangelo and so forth, at the Vatican Museum, and then stepped inside St. Peter's Basilica. As we stepped inside this large Roman Catholic church, I noticed something I had not seen before, and it was that on the entryway of the church in the marble are these keys. And I asked the guide at the door there, I said, "Sir, what do these keys mean to you as a Roman Catholic?" He said to me that Jesus has given Peter the keys to salvation, and that one can only be saved by way of the Roman Catholic Church. When I looked at the very top of the church, I saw a very similar symbol. I saw the globe in the middle, symbolizing the universal concept of the Catholic Church. And on either side of the globe, once again, the keys, signifying their belief that you have the keys for salvation only through the Roman Catholic Church. Now, my friend, when Jesus Christ spoke of the keys again, he was not saying that it was by the keys, it was not by the apostles, but my friend, the way to have eternal life is through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me." Salvation is not through a church. Salvation is not through a sacrament. Salvation is found through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory, and he is our Savior today. And the calling of the church came from Jesus, who began this church during his earthly ministry. But notice, secondly, the composition of the church. I want you to see the composition of the church. I think most everybody here this morning understands that Jesus calls men unto himself, and that salvation is not through the church, but it is through the Lord Jesus Christ personally and his sacrifice. But when we think about the church coming together as a local assembly, when we think about the composition of the church, what is the purpose of this church and how does this process take place? I want you to notice in your notes a verse, 1 Timothy 3:15, and it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now let's read that verse together. Shall we? Ready? Begin. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now the local church is called a pillar and ground of the truth. So we are brought together by Jesus Christ. We'll see how in a moment. And the purpose is that we are here to lift up the truth in this society. God did not leave this responsibility with the state. He did not leave it with a parachurch group. He did not leave it to just someone out there somewhere. But he has said, "I want my church, my local churches, to lift up the truth." Now, I'm speaking today about the truth of the Word of God. There are many truths contained in this book. I'm speaking today about the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who shed His blood for our sin, and we are to lift up that truth. I'm speaking today about the truth that there is a real place called heaven that is sweet and wonderful, and there is a real place called hell that is terrible and a place of sorrow. I'm speaking today of the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. I'm speaking today of the truth that Jesus Christ established His institution called the church and called the family, and that people who live outside the realm of marriage are living in sin and fornication and adultery. These are truths, and God says, "I want my church to lift up the truth." By the way, If we wonder today why America is going downward morally and why we are turning our back on our founding principles, it is not all the fault of the politician. It is partly to blame at the door of the church that has compromised the Word of God and churches that are not lifting up what the Bible says. The church is to be the pillar of the truth. That's why we exist. But how do we come together to get that job done? Let me show you very quickly. The church, first of all, is composed of called out people. Called out people. Now, the Bible speaks of this. There in verse 15, you see that word church. And I want to give you a quick thought, just two words, to help us lay the foundation for the church. The first word is the word ekklesia. It's a Greek word that means a called out assembly. A called out assembly. And in the Bible, 115 times in the New Testament, you're going to find the word church used. 112 of those times, you're going to see it is referring to a called out assembly of believers or a local visible assemblage of people. There are times when the word is used institutionally. There are times when the word is used of the coming of Jesus Christ and the gathering of His church or bride. But specifically in the majority of usages, we see this text as being a local called out assembly. So when you were saved, God, just as He did with Andrew and with Peter, God called you out unto His Son, and this group of people called a church is a called out assembly. There's a second word I want you to see, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 11:20. And it says in that verse, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." I want you to look at the word Lord's, and it is another Greek word here, Kyriakos. The word Kyriakos means simply this, belonging to the Lord. Let's say that together. Belonging, in this case, the Lord's Supper. But the word means belonging to the Lord. Someone says, what does that have to do with our study on the church? Well, it's interesting because it is from the word Kyriakos that the Scottish derived the word kirk, K-I-R-K. And into our English language came the word kirk that we in modern days call church. The word church then comes from these two meanings. First, an ecclesia, a called out assembly. Secondly, Kyriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. So at the foundation of what we are today, it's not about buildings, it's not about building programs, it's not about organized church. Just at the very foundational concept of what we are today, we are a called out group of people who belong to the Lord. Can I get an amen on that? All right. Let's keep it simple this morning. The real thing, church, is about saved people called out unto Jesus Christ, knowing that we belong to the Lord. Now, we have been called out to Christ through salvation. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at one very specific local church for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice, if you would, as Paul writes to this church, 1 Corinthians 1:1. And just to get a concept of the church at Corinth in the first century. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. Notice this now. Unto the, what are the next three words? All right. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of visiting ancient Corinth. And as we went into the city of Corinth, the first thing that we saw as an outcropping of their of the horizon was the Temple of Apollos. This was one of the temples of the Romans. It was one of their gods. There were many other gods that they worshiped, and the goddess of Aphrodite. We learned about the goddess of Zeus and so forth. And in this city of Corinth where Paul went, the people were wholly given over to idolatry. They worshiped idols. They worshiped pagan gods. They had places of prostitution and immorality. And sometimes it was even intertwined with their false religion. I don't have time to tell you about the depravity of Corinth. Every wicked kind of sin you can imagine was present there. Every kind of false religion you can imagine was present there. And Paul went to that city, and there he began at the synagogue and at the Bema seat to proclaim that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that he lived a perfectly sinless life, that he died and rose again. And he proclaimed the message of the resurrection. And while some blasphemed him, many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved. By the way, if you were saved at Corinth, you were called out from a worldliness unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and you belonged now, not to Apollo, you belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the songwriter says, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the time of this world alone, but for all of eternity. Now imagine that, this single man going to Corinth, preaching the gospel in a wicked place. People were saved. Now then, he writes back to them some months later, and he refers to them in verse 2 as the church of God, which is at Corinth. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited to think about the wonderful, amazing grace of God to take a wicked, common sinful men and women and to call them out unto himself. And now they're not living just for their lusts. Now they are living for the Lord, and they are the church of God at Corinth. Hey, it's a great privilege to be a member of a local New Testament Baptist church. I'm saying I'd rather be a member of Lancaster Baptist Church than the Elks or the Lions or the Moose or the Rams or the Dodgers or the Lakers or anything else. I'm thankful to God that I'm a called out member who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ today. So they're called through salvation. Secondly, they identified through baptism. Now, at the basic understanding of what is church, those in the first century believed on Jesus. Now, catch this. After they believed on Jesus, they were baptized to identify with Jesus.
Well, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell on today's edition of Daily in the Word, teaching and preaching through a series entitled I Will Build My Church. We're taking a look at God's original plan and intent for local church ministry. What is it? Why is it important? And how does it matter for your life today? You can find out more about this series and previous Daily in the Word programs when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. You can subscribe to the Launch Out at His Word daily devotional, read through the Bible in a year, and receive a daily word of encouragement from Dr. Chapel and from God's Word every day in your email box. That's completely free of charge. You can also download Daily in the Word and take it with you via the podcast. Place it on your phone, iPod, or computer, or refer a friend to listen to Daily in the Word. All of this and much, much more is found at dailyintheword.org. Dr. Chapel invites you to join him and a host of friends August 9th through 16th, 2014, for a marvelous cruise to Alaska. 7 days of adventure aboard a beautiful cruise ship. You'll enjoy the beauty of God's creation, the fellowship of Christian friends, and some great Bible teaching and preaching. Again, that's August 9th through the 16th, 2014. Now is the time to register and reserve your place on the ship. You can find out more about the cruise and get questions answered when you visit us again at dailyintheword.org. The other thing you can do is give us a call, toll-free. Our number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chapel personally and follow his ministry, be sure to visit his blog at paulchapel.com. That's paulchapel.com. If you're interested in his books and other resources for spiritual growth, be sure to visit strivingtogether.com. Hey, thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.